It's December the 2nd. Let's read the Bible. Friends, welcome back to this year-long journey from Genesis to Revelation in just 1 year. So glad to have you with us here on the second day of the last month. We are in the home stretch of our journey through the Word of God. We hopped on the Bible bus in January. Here we are in December. We are not far from the finish line. And one of the great things about doing this is knowing that through the internet, we have friends around the world who are joining with us. Got a friend in Australia who said, just remember that when it is the end of one day in the U.S., it's the beginning because of the international dateline of a brand new day in Australia. Well, we've got friends in Australia. We've got them in India. We've got them in Pakistan. A pastor in Pakistan wrote us to say that he's on the Bible bus. A pastor in Cuba did the same thing. Got a friend at a refugee camp over in Uganda. Through the miracle of the internet, from sea to shining sea, from coast to coast around the world, people are reading through the Word of God with us wherever you are today. And whenever you're watching this, thank you so much for being with us. This is December the 2nd, and we're on the Advent journey. I think many of us are thinking and praying about the journey to Bethlehem, moving through the month of December to December the 25th, Christmas Day. And I'm just going to comment on that as we're going through December, because it's something I think is very important for us to be spiritually attuned to what this season is all about. And really, for our readings in these early days of December, we couldn't have a better book in terms of Advent and the coming of Christ. We are in the wonderful book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The theme of Hebrews, in one word, is better. Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's better than the whole Old Testament system that's found in the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices. Jesus is better. Now, who wrote this book? Well, some people say Paul, but take your pick. Paul, Barnabas, Apollos, maybe even Aquila. We don't really know. There's no name attached to it. Now, in certain versions, certain Bibles, it will say the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, but that's just a guess. We don't know for certain that Paul wrote Hebrews. Maybe he did. What's clearer is the reason this book was written. It was written to Jewish believers in the first century who had come out of Old Testament Judaism, out of the synagogue worship, out of the worship in the temple, out of the sacrificial system, and having become followers of Jesus Christ, they were under intense persecution from, it appears to be, from their friends in their old life, the old way of life in Judaism, who were pulling them back into that old religion. And Paul, whoever wrote this book, writes to warn them, be careful, be careful. You are in great danger of losing touch with Christ altogether. That's why you've got these five warning passages in the book of Hebrews, a warning against drifting, chapter 2, against doubting, chapter 3, against departing. We're going to read that one in today's reading, chapters 5 and 6, a warning against despising in chapter 10, and then a final warning against ultimate disinterest in the things of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12. Here's a simple outline of the book: the superiority of Christ, the superiority of the person of Christ, chapters 1 to 4, the superiority of the priesthood of Christ, chapters 5 through 10, and then finally, the superiority of the life of faith. So we're going to, yesterday we did that whole first section, the superiority of the person of Christ, chapters 1 through 4. Today, the priesthood of Christ, Jesus' priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about him at the very end, but we're going to read these chapters and ask God to make them real and true in our hearts. Help us to understand what the writer is saying here. Father, speak to us today as we approach your word. This is your word. Thy word is truth. So now may the truth of Hebrews, may it cause us to know Jesus, to love him, to believe in him more than ever, to stay firm in our faith in Christ, no matter what happens, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins, as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father," also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Now then, Hebrews chapter 6, maybe one of the most debated passages in the whole book. I'll just read it to you, let you think to yourself what this is about. Hebrews 6, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because, to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed, and at the end will be burned. Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case, we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now, we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, 'I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you.' And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them, a confirming oath ends every dispute, because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, Hebrews 7, who's this fella Melchizedek? The writer's going to tell us. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without mother, without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, consider how great this man was. Even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a command according to the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth. But in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be according to the order of Melchizedek, and not according to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of law as well. For the one these things are spoken about belongs to a different tribe. No one from it has served at the altar. Now, it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, and Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. And this becomes clearer if another priest like Melchizedek appears, who did not become a priest based on a legal regulation about physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. For it has been testified, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, the previous command is annulled, because it was weak and unprofitable, for the law perfected nothing. But a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. None of this happened without an oath. For others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. For this is the kind of high priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day, as high priests do, first for their own sins, and then for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the promise of the oath which came after the law appoints a son who has been perfected forever. Now, Hebrews chapter 8. I think the writer knew we'd have a little few struggles with this. And so look what he says in chapter 8. Now, the main point, I stop it. It's just like a preacher, right? Just like a preacher. In case you didn't get this, let me make sure you get it. Now, the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God said, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, see, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother or sister, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. Now, we could spend all of our time talking about that warning passage in Hebrews 6, and I'm somewhat tempted to do so, but then we would never be done, would we? We'd be going discussing the different sides of that all day long. Let me just come to this from Hebrews 7. Melchizedek, remember, story's found in Genesis 14, and really the point the writer wants to make is he comes out of nowhere. Boom, here comes Melchizedek. Boom, where did he come from? He was a real person, but there's no record of his mother or father genealogy, meaning according to Jewish records, nobody could look up on his family tree. And he was like the Son of God in that he appeared in history, and Abraham paid him a tithe, and Jesus is now made a high priest like Melchizedek, a high priest forever. Now, he makes the point in chapter 7 also that Jesus couldn't have been a priest like Aaron because Aaron's from a different tribe. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and the priests don't come from Judah, but that's what we're being told here. He became a priest not because of legal regulation or physical descent according to the flesh, but on the power of an indestructible life. What does that mean? Well, you read on down here. He says in verse 23, Now many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. I remember long years ago, 30-some years ago, John Sergi and I took a long 19-day trip to Russia, to St. Petersburg and into Moscow. And we met over there Art Quarter, who is the founding pastor of the Christ Church of Oak Brook, Illinois. Great man, and became a very good friend. And in different places, John would preach, and then Art and I would preach. John was preaching Russian himself, but Art and I had to preach through interpreters. And I remember one day we were preaching, and I chose for this. And remember, I quoted this. They were prevented by death from remaining in office. And I did this with my hands, trying to explain to our Russian friends in the audience that they kept falling off the cliff. That is because they kept dying. They'd live for a while, then die. Here comes another one. He'd die. Here comes another one. He'd die. And the interpreter would go. This is showing exactly for the point of Hebrews. But here comes Jesus Christ. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He lives forever by the power of an indestructible life. Jesus is so much better. That's why you get Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save, and you know the King James says, save to the uttermost. And I used to hear preachers say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Just means He can take you where you are, wherever you start from, no matter how low or how difficult or how far you may be gone in sin. He can take you from where you are, and He will save you completely, and He will save you forever. He is able to save completely. That's a good word. Those who come to God through Him, since He always lives. He never dies. He lives forever. You can trust Him. Friends, that's our Savior. On this second day of December, as we're just in these early days of Advent moving toward Christmas Day, rejoice. Jesus has come, and He's exactly the Savior we need. He is the Savior we needed yesterday. He's the Savior we need today. He's the Savior we're going to need tomorrow and every day after. He is the eternal Son of God who came to this earth to save us. Go out, friends, rejoice. Sing some Christmas carols. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Rejoice, be glad in our Savior. He is able to take us from where we are and save us completely and forever. With that hope and in that certainty, go out and have a great day. Come back tomorrow. We got more to read and talk about in this wonderful book of Hebrews. See you then.